two. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And delivered just Lot. Well, I'll tell you what, now you want an example of grace, there's one.
Amen.
You want to look at the old man and the new man, Old Testament versus New Testament. I mean, you just can't get much more extreme than Lot. Who in the world, the last time you see Lot in the Old Testament, would have ever thought that anybody would have called him just or righteous? But God said he was. He must have been. It's hard for me and you to deal with, though, ain't it? Amen. Now, in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us grace and liberty to preach. I pray that you would open the heart and the mind, the ear. Give wisdom and understanding. Lord, I pray that you would give an extra measure of grace. The Bible said, and they that love the Lord, nothing shall offend them. So I pray that you would dish out a case of hard hide, tough hide tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't want to talk to you about Lot. We've preached on Lot a bunch of times down through the years. I want to talk about something else found in those verses. Twice in those two verses, it says vexed, V-E-X-E-D, vexed. And in verse 8, it said that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so the idea here is that Lot is looking at what's going on around him, and it's killing him. He's just mad as an old wet sitting hen. Every night when he comes home to Mrs. Lot, he is going off. Do you know what I saw today down at the mall? Do you know what in the world they got going on down at the picture show? And that guy is just going off all the time. He is vexed. That is, what he is seeing is tearing his heart up, messing with his mind. He's aggravated with it. He is disturbed by it. He is not happy with what's going on around him. And so it vexes him. It just eats at him all the time. He just can't leave it alone. Sometimes you see the preacher come in and it just looks like he's on a tear, you know. I mean, just ranting and raving. And you're sitting back there going, man, what happened to him? He don't like nobody. He don't like nothing. Everything makes him mad. That's because he's been out there in the world looking and it's vexing. It just, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how you can be saved, not just be mad beside yourself about 90% of the time. You know what, one of the things that vexed me, this is not the message, this is prelude now. You know what vexes me? That some of y'all aren't. Just grieves me at my soul. I think something, how in the world can they go day after day after day and see what I see and hear what I hear and they're not as mad as I am? That just bothers me. I think there's something wrong when you don't get upset. It said that righteous man was vexed by the unlawful deeds of the wicked. When he looked around and saw how his countrymen were living, how the nation of Israel was living, and all that was going on in their world, and how they had turned their back on God, it just tore him up. So I want to bring you a message tonight on this pleasant thought. I'm vexed. Now, whether you are or not, I am. Whether the world you live in or not is a thorn in your side, keeps you angry, I don't know. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what bothers you. I don't know what gets under your skin. Boy, I know what bothers me. And I'm going to tell you about it tonight. And see, you either have to sit there and grace it out, Or you could be very bold and very rude and get up and leave. In either case, I'm going to do it anyway. Amen. And just remember, if you get up and leave, I'm going to shoot at you as you're going out the door. Just remember that. I'm going to say, there goes a thin-skinned little sissy that can't take it. Amen. Now, nobody wants to get up and leave, which was the point. Now, here we are in 2005. I remember preaching up at Brother Castle's New Year's Eve watch night service in 2000, because everybody was convinced the rapture was coming and everything was over. And it didn't happen. And it just looks like to me that most Christianity just threw in the towel after that. They just give up. Well, we were just absolutely sure he was coming in 2000. He didn't come. And so either our theology's wrong or the Bible's wrong or Christ lied or something, because we were just absolutely certain he was going to be here. Hey, knucklehead, did it ever dawn on you? He said, in an hour when you think not. He didn't say in an hour when the whole wide world is watching. Everybody was geared up for the rapture, the second coming or something back in 2000. Anybody in his right mind would have known it wasn't going to happen then. Amen. I wasn't even looking for it that night. I looked for it the day before. I've been looking for it ever since. But I wasn't looking for it. I would have been really surprised if it had come at midnight 2000, January 1. I've been shocked. But it does look like since that happened, now the church was in bad shape. She was carnal. She was weak. She was wicked. She was wishy-washy. She's all kind of things in 2000. But boy, just ever since then, we just quit altogether. Amen. And it bothers me. I go to churches all the time. I know all kind of preachers. I see Christians all over the place. And it just amazes me. It astounds me what goes on in churches these days and passes off as New Testament Christianity. And it doesn't have anything to do with God or a Bible or a New Testament or Jesus Christ or anything. It's just a mess. And so if you'll be gracious this evening and sit still for about 40 minutes or so, I will vent. And I don't know about you, but when we all go home tonight, I'm going to feel a lot better. You say, when a preacher, a lot of folks are going to be mad at you. Well, most of them have been mad before. So it won't be anything new. Amen. And it might do some of you good to get mad about something. I'll be quite honest with you. Sometimes I just like to see a little emotion. Even if you're mad at me, it'd be a blessing. At least I know you're alive. At least I know you got some kind of feeling. Something gets to you. Amen. Amen. So now, and I'm going to be really brief tonight. That's the reason I spent so much time on the introduction. I only have 3 points. And for me, that is incredibly short. I normally do somewhere between 8 and 12. And so I'm not going to keep you long. Amen. Number one. Let's take a look at this word vexed and make sure that you understand how it's used and what it means. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 6, the Bible said, God did vex them with all adversity. You know, some of the things that vex us sometimes is the tribulations we run into, the things that get in our way that make life difficult. Things don't go like we want them to, like we thought they should, and it aggravates us. It vexes our soul. Adversity is a great way to be vexed. Amen. You say, man, nothing's going right. I can't get nothing to go my way. Nothing is. And boy, and pretty soon, isn't it amazing how little it takes to aggravate us?
Yes.
Just give us a little adversity. Just let things go a little contrary and see how quick we are to get all upset about it. And we'll be walking around talking to ourselves, chewing our tongue, snapping at everybody, say, what's the matter? We're vexed because of our adversity. Things just didn't go to suit us.
Amen.
Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 2, the Bible said, and Ammon was so vexed that he fell sick. Now, there was a guy that was just sitting around working things over in his mind. He had something that he wanted, and he wasn't supposed to have it. And he was going to have to hurt a lot of people to get it. And he was going to have to break all the commandments to get it. And he knew there was going to be a price to pay for it. But he wanted it anyway. And he couldn't leave it alone. And so he fell sick. He got to where he couldn't eat. He was so upset. He was consumed. He was obsessing with his problem. And it vexed him in his heart. He just couldn't get any peace. He couldn't get any quietness of spirit because of this thing that he wanted that he was not supposed to have. And it vexed him. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 27, the Bible said, "For her soul was vexed within her." That's a woman who wants a baby and can't have one. And she's prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it, and God hadn't let her get in a family way. But she can't give it up. And so she's praying, and she's aggravated. She's upset with God because God hadn't answered her prayer and gave her what she wanted. And so she was vexed in her soul because she wanted that baby whether God wanted her to have the baby or not. Wonder how often it is that we want something, and even though we know God doesn't want us to have it, we've made up our mind to get it. And it vexes us. That is, it causes us pain and heartburn. We can't let it go. We can't leave it alone until we get what we want, regardless of the price we're going to pay for it, regardless of whether God approves or not. We want it, and we can't be at peace until we have it. Isaiah 63:10 said, "And they vexed his Holy Spirit." Now, you think things are bad when you get vexed. It's really bad when God gets vexed. Amen. It said, "And they vexed his Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit was aggravated. He was agitated with them because of their disobedience, because of their coldness of heart, because of their insistence on having their own way, because of their direct disobedience to God. It vexed the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what vexes you. I don't have a clue. And I'm not even going to try to find out. My time is limited. But I'm going to give you three things that vex me. Three things that upset me. Three little things that just take my peace. Three things that keep me irritated to the point of being ill or short. Things that just, they're in my head and in my mind and in my heart, and I can't leave them alone. They're just a constant source of frustration and aggravation. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. I'm vexed. You say, "Well, preacher, what is it that vexes you?" I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you. Let me share this with you. I'm vexed. I'm vexed in my heart, I'm vexed in my soul with the worldwide overthrow of all that was previously held as wrong, sinful, wicked, or hurtful. Amen. You want me to read again? It bothers me. It causes me consternation. It tears in my chest when I look around and I see the worldwide overthrow, the dismantling of all that we've always considered wrong or sinful or wicked or hurtful. Everything that the Church of the Living God has always been against is now considered good or right or at the very least acceptable. Amen. Now listen, you go back in the days of Matthew Henry and Billy Sunday and Savonarola and Whitfield and Torrey and all them guys and J. Frank North, and them old boys used to get up and thunder, I mean thunder, against sin. They were really honest to God against things, and they would call them by name. They had a whole litany of things that they were opposed to. And nowadays, the modern preacher ain't opposed to nothing. And he's preaching against nothing. Everything is you got to love them to Jesus. They need to know how much God loves them. Hey, stupid. They need to know that God is angry first. They need to know that God is upset first. When they find out that God is angry and that judgment is on the way and that God will not tolerate the way they're living and God will not put up with their wickedness and that there's going to be a payday for it, then and only then do they seek God's face and God's forgiveness and find God's love. Amen. Well, I don't agree with it. I don't care whether you agree or not. You ain't got the sense God gave a brass monkey if you think you can love them to Jesus. Let me say it one more time, you ain't got the sense God gave a brass monkey if you think you can love the world to Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm here to tell you that you need to be afraid of your sin and ashamed of your sin and convicted and condemned by your sin. You need to see yourself as condemned and on your way to hell without righteousness and without hope and without mercy and throw yourself on the mercy of God. And when God says, here's the Lord Jesus Christ and he paid for it out of compassion, you learn to love him. We love him because he first loved us. All this wishy-washy stuff, don't say anything negative, don't say anything bad, don't preach against sin, don't do this and don't do that, don't be judgmental, don't say anything negative. Now we got visitors and they might be upset, they might be good, get upset, get offended and get right with God. Well, now you know, oh, so-and-so's doing this and so on, and well, just tell them how much Jesus loves. Let me tell you how much Jesus hates what you're doing. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of men, of God, we persuade men. And all this big love in we've got, you see it changing any lives? You see it making the quality of Christianity any better? I don't see it. About 90% of what I see trotting around these days professing to be Christians make me sick at my stomach. They don't look Christian. They don't sound Christian. They don't act Christian. They don't talk Christian. What in the world would you make think they're Christian? Amen. If it don't walk like a duck or quack like a duck or look like a duck or waddle like a duck, why do you think it's a duck? Moody or Sunday, or them fellas showed up today. They think about 90% of the people in this room were lost and on their way to hell without God and didn't know anything about the grace of Almighty God. Buddy, the day you live in, I've heard churches endorse gambling. This fella not long ago got on the radio and spent 20 minutes of a 30-minute program showing the benefits of having the lottery. Now, you understand, you know, for about 75 years in America, the mob ran the numbers racket. Get yourself a dictionary and look up the numbers racket. Look up lottery and see if the lottery and the numbers racket aren't exactly the same thing. They are. Amen. For years and years, we had enough sense to make it illegal. Now we've not only made it socially acceptable, we've made it desirable to pay for education. Now, if anybody believes that works, you better go check the history of all the states that have tried it. None of those states has more money for education. Because what they take in from the lottery that they give to education, they shortside you on the funds they were taking from the general treasury so that you don't end up with an extra dime. For the education. You just subsidize your children's education with legalized gambling. Amen. And when you have legalized gambling, even in the lottery, you have to put up with the things that attend those kind of activities. Amen. Boy, today, drinking. Christians think it's all right to drink. Well, as long as you don't do it to excess, do all things in moderation. And you know how they say you can tell when a Baptist is getting to be a liberal? When they start speaking to each other down at the liquor store. Amen. Now, the Episcopalians and stuff been going down there a long time, but us Baptists ain't been known to frequent the Red Dot stores. So why? Because we've been preaching as long as I've been saved that it was a sin, a sin, a sin to drink alcohol. Say, well, preacher, we just drink that 3-2 beer. Well, then you got a 3-2 sin, son. You still drinking, still eating up your liver, still destroying brain cells. Amen. But boy, we've made room for it. And folks say, well now, preacher, you know, old so-and-so been coming to church now. He still drinks. So if you just be real careful and just kind of lay off of it, don't say anything about drinking, you know. We're trying to get him in church. Let me tell you something, pal. I'm not, by the grace of God, I am not trying to get anybody in church. I'm not. I ain't trying to get nobody in church. I'm trying to get everybody saved. Amen. And they're not going to get right and get right with God until they find out some things are in and of themselves sinful. And that the wages of sin is death. And they that do such things are worthy of death. It aggravates me. Christians getting around watering things down and trying to be nice and polite and trying to condescend. Listen. My wife sometimes, bless her heart, she means well. It's just a lapse in her good judgment. She'll say, you know, we're supposed to have visitors this morning. Now try and be nice. I'm as nice right now as I know how to be. Amen. Somebody will come and invariably I'll have one of them nasty messages. And my wife's going, well, you done it again. You run them off. They won't ever be back. Well, what would have been the point of them coming 2 or 3 times and then find out what we really are? Just let them find out to start with. Amen? I mean, just let the cat out of the bag. I ain't pretending. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to be what I am. I believe what I believe. You can like it, lump it, hump it, thump it, dump it, or jump it. You can come here or you can go someplace else. It's entirely between you and God Almighty. But by the grace of God, I'm not going to change what I believe. And I'm not going to soft pedal it. And I'm not going to soft soap it. What if it hair lifts ever? Count Texas. I wanted to be nice tonight. I did. Let me show you something. I'll show you how wicked the devil is. I had this message right here picked out to preach. I preached this message in 1999. And I've been looking at it for a couple of weeks. And I've been praying about it. I said, Lord, I'm going to preach it Sunday night. It's going to make me feel good. And I'll get a lot, my blood pressure will go down after this message because I won't have all that tension. I'll feel free. And so I made up my mind to preach it. And then Brother D showed up. And he brought that little old girl with him. I said, okay, Lord, I'm gonna do it tonight. I flipped over and I got me a message on prayer. I did. Normally I put the time and the date I preach the thing, you know. And I already had it on this message. And so I went and scratched it out. And I went over to that message on prayer and I wrote it in there. I said, I'm going to preach that tonight. I ain't going to hurt nobody's feelings. I ain't going to be mean and nasty. I'm just going to preach on prayer. And got up, and I had it all marked out, and I'm going over trying to get it in my head right quick because I hadn't planned on preaching. I was trying to get myself refreshed, and this little voice said, you yeller. You gutless. I said, that does it. I didn't want to preach that prayer message, no prayer, no way. I scratched that thing back out. I flipped back over to Peter. I penciled it back in, and bless God, you got to get it. Amen.
If it offends you, I'm just sorry as I can be. I come as close to being nice as I know how.
Over here in our public schools, teaching our little old boys and little old girls, it's all right to be a stinking queer.
God have mercy! Down here in the South, in the Bible Belt, where there's a Baptist church on every corner, and it's supposed to be a thundering maniac in every pulpit, and he ought to cry out and lift up his voice like a trumpet and show my people their sin and cry out and declare it and make it clear so that everybody can understand what sin is.
And down here, we're learning how to embrace homosexuality. And learning how to be compassionate and reach out to the homosexual. I ain't reaching out to nothing. Give me a rubber glove. Most of them got AIDS. Amen. I said, preacher, don't you love them? No, I don't. I don't love them at all. They make me sick. Amen. Well, now you got me, don't you? Because you know I'm supposed to love everybody like Jesus did. I love them like he loved them Pharisees. I witness to them. I give them the gospel. I probably preach to many queers as anybody here. But I'm going to tell you what they are and what they do makes me sick. And if you think I'm going to soft pedal it and reach out to it and give young people the wrong impression that, well, it may be wrong, but it, you know. No, sir. It's an abomination in the sight of God Almighty. And it brought down the judgment of Almighty God. It is a sin, a wicked and awful sin. It's a dirty perversion of what God Almighty set up.
Amen.
Listen, you sound homophobic. Man, I don't sound homophobic. I am homophobic. I don't like them. Several years ago, a lady came to me and said, preacher, said, I got this fellow up here I want you to go witness to. Gave me his name and his number. I said, okay, I'll go. And she said, oh, by the way, he's dying with AIDS. I said, oh, my goodness. And she said, oh, by the way, he sexually molested his own little daughter and his own little boy. Will you go witness to him? And I did. And I sat down beside that fellow with a King James Bible and witnessed to him and gave him the plan of salvation. I'll be honest with you, I was about to throw up the whole time I was there. A pervert made me sick at my stomach. Nobody said I had to like what he is or like what he does. I loved him and I proved that I loved him because I gave him God's word.
Amen.
Amen. And that's as far as I'm going. Well, I could go on and on this point, but I need to get on to point two. Second thing that vexes my soul. I probably ought to skip this point altogether and just get down to point three because I got six things in there. But it's on a three-point message now. Amen. So what else vexes you, preacher, now that you're off of that heavy stuff? Oh, man, I didn't even get started listening. I didn't preach on the adultery. And the fornication, and the lying, and the stealing, and the shacking up, and the whoremongering that's going on inside of God's church. I didn't mention all that. I'm skipping all that because I'm on my best behavior tonight. I'm being good for God and my wife. If I'm bad, I don't get no snacks tonight. I go to bed hungry. Second thing that vexes me is the godless, anti-God educational system in the United States of America.
Amen.
Now, buddy, I could spend a long time here just ranting and raving. I was listening to some talk radio program the other day, and the guy got on there, and he was reading some letter to some kid. This principal wasn't going to let this kid read a poem or a letter or something at their graduation because he said it was too religious. Now what he meant was the lying yellow dog wouldn't tell the truth. He didn't mean it was too religious, because if it had been a Hindu or a Muslim, they'd let him read it.
That's what he meant was, it was too Christian. It mentioned God and Jesus Christ. Now, you can worship Allah. You can go to school and put your little towel down and get on your knees and pray to Mecca till hell freezes over. Amen. You can get down at the public airport or in the schoolhouse and do your om Hare Krishna thing until the lake of fire is an ice pool. But you carry a New Testament Bible down on them school grounds. You get up and read a poem or a letter or tell a story that mentions Jesus Christ, and they go to all the pieces on you. It's blasphemy. Wow, what happened to that separation of church and state? Well, I don't believe in separation of church and state. I never believed in separation of church and state. It ain't in the Constitution. It's not in the Bill of Rights. It's not in the preamble. It's not in the Mayflower Compact. It ain't in my Bible. It just ain't. It's a man-made piece of hooey. Amen. That's a device of the devil to get you Christians to shut your mouth and let the secular world run roughshod over you, doing whatever they want to do and keeping your mouth shut about God Almighty. Amen. Now, that anti-establishment clause has to do with the government setting up a church. It doesn't have anything to do with the citizens of this country practicing their religion. And I'm going to tell you something, blessed be God. I'm a Christian down here at the church house. I'm a Christian over there in the... Amen. Point number three, I'm moving right along. Because this last one takes a while. Now, I wasn't through with that, you understand. I left there enough there, so if I want to come back and preach this message again, I can give you something I didn't give you the first time. Amen. Elvis Presley used to say, never give them everything you got, always leave them wanting. That's wisdom from the world. Actually, the Bible said the children of the generation are wiser than, you know. Third thing is this. I'm vexed at the decline of New Testament Christianity in Baptist churches. I'm vexed. It bothers me. You know, when I got saved 34 years ago, you could identify people on the street. You could see them little old Church of God ladies, and you could recognize one as far away as you could see them. They all had that beehive hairdo because they'd been down to beauty parlor to get that thing fixed. And they'd have on a lick of makeup. Amen. And they drove plain black cars with black wall tires. That's back when white walls was the thing. Amen. But they all had on their jewelry. Y'all remember seeing them, don't you? Yeah, you ever seen them old Church of God ladies? Every one of them looked mean, didn't they? Every one I saw just looked mean as the devil himself. They wasn't a bit happy. I thought, Lord have mercy. If this is the grace of God, if this is the joy of the Lord, let me die a sinner. I mean, they just looked mean and miserable. Well, boy, when they got liberated, didn't they? You been to a Church of God lately? Son, they running around in shorts, halter tops. Amen. Little old girls running around with them little old thin, clingy things, you know, about this tight. You know, they make them things, they make them to go over a baseball bat. And then they put them over a girl. I'm serious. They got them tube tops or whatever they are. They're designed to accentuate your anatomy. Amen. That's all them things are good for. Amen. Ain't no other reason in the world to wear them ugly things. God knows they ain't big enough. You just want to show off. Amen. Some of y'all ain't having no fun at all tonight, are you? Good. Church God just went to hell in a handbasket. and they followed in the tracks of the Baptist. I mean, when I first got saved, I've been saved about, I don't know, 2-3 weeks, and the fellow led me to the Lord, said, Bob, he said, you want to go hear Dr. Jack Hiles? I said, who's he? He said, oh, said he's a great preacher. I said, okay, man, I would have went and heard anybody. Hey, man, I would have went and heard Swigert. I didn't know none of them. If they'd have told me they was having a tongue talking session on that, but I'd have went. I mean, I was brand new, son. I didn't know nothing. I mean, God was in it, or I thought he was in it. I wanted some of it. I prayed for tongues one time. Well, I did, man. I first got saved. I mean, the charismatic movement was just getting started, you know, about 35 years ago. I mean, it was just getting in its prime, boy, and they was everywhere. And they was talking about speaking tongues. I said, Lord, if it's real, if it's of the Holy Ghost, I want it. I want everything God's got. Well, I don't guess it's real because God never gave it to me. And he took away my desire for it. But old Bill Pace said, let's go hear Dr. Hiles. So we drove from Meridian, Mississippi to Jackson, Mississippi. It's 90 miles. Went down to Candlestick Park Baptist Church. Big old church down there. And that place was packed out. I'm here to tell you, bless God, it was standing room only. I mean, they were sitting in the windows. They were hanging out of the windows. If I'd have known the book Acts, I'd have been worried. I'd afraid somebody would fall out and be taken up dead, you know. Some of y'all ain't read your Bible. You ain't got a clue in this world what I'm talking about. Amen. Somebody said his name was Eutychus, and he fell out the window, and they took him up dead. Somebody said, yeah, Eutychus, too, if you fell out the window. So we went to hear Dr. Hiles. We got down there, and I'm telling you, that guy was against everything. Amen. You ever heard Dr. Hiles preach? I love that guy. I love that guy. I was talking to my wife the other day. I'm sick and tired. I'm mad at a bunch of these so-called independent Baptists that are ripping Hiles apart now that he's dead. Boy, they hung on to his coattails, you know, for 25, 30 years while he was pastor of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. I mean, they just loved old Hiles to death. And now that he's dead, they're finding all these faults and all. Listen, I found them faults a long time ago. I loved him then. I still love him. Man, he would tell it like it is. Amen. He preached up there at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. There'd be 6,000, 7,000 people there on Sunday morning. I heard him one time preach 45 minutes on women wearing sleeveless dresses. Some of y'all have had a heart attack. 45 minutes on Sunday morning, he preached on the sin of wearing a sleeveless dress. Showing too much of your flesh, being too carnal, being too sensual, revealing too much of yourself, and what a wicked, sorry, good-for-nothing, low-down, backslidden husband you were if you'd show that much of your body in public. I love that stuff. I'm coming down the road, and I'm this old house. I say, glory to God, get them. Anyway, we went down to Candlestick Park Baptist Church. And had Dr. Hiles preach. And the first night we were there, he preached knocked down, but not knocked out. That's been over 33 years since I heard him preach that. I know that message by heart. Man, he preached that thing that night, and they gave the invitation, and the altar was covered. So you know what he preached in that thing? He preached on sin and how it knocks you down. And he preached on that for about 35, 40 minutes. And when he got right down to the end, he spent about 5 minutes on how Jesus could pick you back up. Knocked down, but not knocked out, son. Knocked them Christians down, but grace of God picked them right back up and got them right back in the fight. I said, hallelujah, boy. I thought I'd died gone to heaven. Old Bill Pace said, you want to go back tomorrow night? I said, yeah, man, I'll go. Now, when I went to church, my wife went. My children went. He said, well, preacher, wasn't that a Tuesday or Wednesday? Yeah, it was. It was Tuesday night. We went Monday night, Tuesday night. Didn't your kids have to go to school? Yep, they did. But they better off to go to school a little tired and weary, full of the Word of God, than they ought to go with 8 hours of sleep and full of the devil and television set. Amen. Amen. So we drove down the second night. And by the way, a good hour's drive like that gives you good time for a lot of time for Christian fellowship. See? We had a good time. We got down there, and Dr. Hiles preached that night on fresh oil. My soul, man. I had never heard nothing like that. The only thing I could think of that even comes close, about 2 days after I got saved, I was riding down the road in the pickup truck with Bill Pace, the guy that led me to the Lord. And he turned on his radio there at 10 o'clock in the morning, whatever it was, and here was Dr. Got three deadlines. J. Harold Smith, I keep wanting to say Harold Sider. Dr. J. Harold Smith. And he's on the radio. And boy, when he tuned that thing in, J. Harold Smith is saying, "And I knew that rascal, and he drank that liquor every day, and he made that hellish brew. Said, and he died in his sin. Said, he's dead and in hell. He said, by the way, that sorry brother her, his is dead and in hell with him." Well, you can't hear good preaching anymore. Everybody's just loving everybody to death and reaching out to people and being compassionate, and we're so in touch. And phooey, man. Let's hate sin a while, all right? Let's be against. I'm sick and tired of hearing what folks are for. What are you against? Hey, man, Dr. Howes one time, he said, you go someplace and start a church, he said, be against something. He said, if you ain't got nothing to be against, he said, be against ballpoint pens. He said, but be against something. Amen. Amen. And boy, for the last 33 years, I've been against everything. Amen. Amen. The church gone to hell in a handbasket. See, what's wrong with it? Well, one, they don't know anything about the Bible. We got more people running around with more Bibles in more translation, and they know less about it than they ever did. Listen, my old grandma, God bless her soul, she's dead and up in glory. She went on to be with and meet the Lord years and years ago. But I remember when I was a little boy, I walked down the hallway of our house. She lived with us for a while up in Bessemer City, North Carolina. And her room was right here, and my room was right there. And I came down that hallway, and I could hear something on the other side of that door. And I'd stop and listen. And my old grandma, up in her 60s then, up in her 70s, would be down on her knees praying every night for me and my brothers and my daddy. Boy, if anybody need prayer, he did. He's wicked as hell. That old saint of God to pray. I went by her little old house. She was living by herself. She was about 82, 83 years old. She had fallen and broke her hip. She wasn't doing good. It seemed like old people don't get over them hip-breaking things. I went by to see her, and I walked up on the steps. And there she was, all tiny and frail, and her hair up in a little old bun with a big old pin and a comb in it. And she's sitting there in one of them great big overstuffed chairs. They used to call them wing chairs or something like that. And she's sitting in that thing. She's a little old tiny thing. And she had a great big old Hurdles Blue Ribbon Family Bible. And she got that thing open. And she got her little tiny spectacles on. She got a magnifying glass about that big. And she's all bent over that Bible. Ain't nobody in the house. The radio ain't on. The television ain't on. She ain't got no CDs toy. There ain't no Southern Gospel in the background. It's just that little old woman and that big old Bible and God the Holy Spirit. And that little old woman sitting there 9:30 at night all by herself. Can't see. Got them little glasses on. That big old large print Bible and that big old magnifying glass. Reading that blessed old book. Some of you sorry devils don't read that Bible 5 minutes, 10 minutes a week. You think you read 2 or 3 verses a day, you've done God a favor. You think you can come down and say, "Oh, preacher, I did my Bible every day." I wouldn't call what you're doing reading. You spend more time than that looking at Hagar the Horrible and Frank and Ernest. Amen. Man, if you ain't reading 10, 12, 15 chapters a day, you ain't reading. You messing around. Amen. Amen. You know why you can sell people everything under the sun? Because they don't know what that Bible says. Amen. You know how all these kooks get on the radio and suck people in and get their money? Because the people they're talking to are too stupid to know that what they're saying is not so. Amen. Amen. They won't read. I thought about sometimes just messing y'all up. Just come down here and preach a whole bunch of stuff that ain't so. Which one of y'all starts a new cult? Man, why is New Testament Christianity going to hell in a handbasket? Because the New Testament Christians don't know anything about the Bible. If you ask the average Christian to tell you what God means to them, you'd be amazed. You'd be terrified at the monstrosity they would describe. Because he would not resemble the God of the Bible. What you'd have is a great big old long-haired, long-bearded, white-bearded, cigar-smoking, rocking chair, granddaddy in touch with everybody. Being just a big old grandpa, loving everybody, forgiving everybody, putting everything aside, not worried about the truth, not worried about doctrine, not worried about right and wrong, just so long as we love each other. And that ain't the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has always hated sin. And he has always judged sin. And he always will. The only thing that's changed around here is us Baptists. It ain't been God. I'll tell you what, not only is the decline in the New Testament because of Bible ignorance, the thing that aggravates me, just vexes my soul, is the total lack of convictions. Man, I used to listen to Howes and them guys, and they was against everything. I mean, they had convictions. I heard Dr. Ruckman say one time, he said, if you put Jack Howes and J. Frank Norris and Harold Seitler and Bob Gray and put them in a room. Now, that's all four independent Baptist preachers, you understand. He said, you put them four or five guys in a room, lock the door. He said, there'd be blood coming out from the door in 10 minutes. I said, why? He said, because, man, they all got convictions. They all believe stuff. And by the way, they didn't all believe exactly the same thing. That's where the blood came from. Amen? Some Christians these days, they're not interested in one. Listen, let's don't fight. Let's don't quibble over little minor differences. Let's just all love each other and get together. And let's just put our little differences. I ain't putting mine aside. You know why I believe what I believe? Because I believe it's right. You know what that means? I believe you're wrong. If you don't agree with me, I think you're wrong. So, well, aren't you arrogant? No, I'm just like you. You think you're right and I'm wrong. Only just between me and you is I got the courage of my convictions and you're yelling. Amen. I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. And I ain't giving it up for you. You say, well, preacher, I don't think you're right about this, that. I don't care whether you think so or not. I don't care. Me and God done fought over it. Amen? 90% of what I believe is not what I was brought up to believe. I've had to fight my way through every conviction I've got. And you ain't taking them away from me. It was way too hard to get them. And I ain't giving them up. Now, I don't want to be boneheaded or obstinate. If you can show me from the Bible that I'm wrong, I would be glad to change. I really will. But son, you better bring a big Bible and a lot of lunch. Because it ain't going to be easy. A fella came to me, oh, it's been a couple years ago now. And he said, oh, I'm going to tell you, preacher. He said, boy, I said, hey, a lot of folks in these churches these days that are divorced and said, I just don't believe they're saved. I believe they're all going to wake up in hell one of these days. And so I walked over to our bookshelf over there, and I've got a sermon I do on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I'm not quite as hard on it as he is. And I gave it to him. He said, what's that? I said, well, just listen to it. So 2 or 3 days later, he called me up. He said, preacher. He said, boy, he said, I listened to that tape. He said, that was a breath from God. He said, I believe exactly like you do now. I thought you simpleton. My tape is right. My position is right. I don't have any doubt about that. But I thought, how in the world could a fella go from one position to the other in 2 days? It took me 20 years to get there. You ain't going to change my conviction in 5 minutes. I got conviction about what kind of clothes you are. Amen. I got conviction about how you ought to come to church. I got conviction about how long your hair ought to be. I got conviction about where you ought to work and where you ought not to work. I got conviction about the kind of language you ought to use. I got conviction about what you ought to look at and not look at. I got conviction about what you ought to participate in. I got conviction about where you ought to go on vacation. And some of y'all are totally void of any of them, because you'll wear anything, go anywhere, and do anything. Amen, 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 and amen. And right, wrong, or anything, ain't got nothing to do. You say, well, preacher, I don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, it never was up for you to see nothing wrong with it in the first place. It was, what does God say about it? How does God say? Amen. Here's some woman running around with her short shorts on. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. I mean, if God didn't want me to show off these beautiful legs, why would he give them to me? How about for your husband, sissy? Amen. You don't show your pretty legs off, show them off to your husband. In private. Come think of it, you show him anything you want to. Amen. Amen. But you ain't supposed to show it to the rest of the world. Amen. Do you know what the Bible said when Isaiah said they shall no longer be called tender and delicate? To why? Because they made bare the leg. You're not supposed to uncuff them. Well, that's just your opinion. That's not my opinion. That's not my interpretation. That's what the book said. Amen. And if you'd read it, you'd know that. Amen. You ought to have some convictions. Get you some. Listen, if you don't have any, y'all borrow some of mine till you get your own. Amen? Say, so, preacher, I need something to believe in. I need to believe if something's right. I need to believe something's wrong. Come on and see me. I'll give you a whole list. And then you can just work your way through them. But in the meantime, you say, me and the preacher believe. If you really want to be right, you'd say, me and the preacher and God believe. Some of y'all got no sense of humor at all. You know what convictions are anymore? You know what most Christians consider to be sin anymore? That's what the other guy does that we don't like. Amen. And you know, I know they probably say, but do you see what they... I'll tell you what, even when I was lost, I didn't do that. Hooray for you. Sin is what the Bible says sin is. I think something else that just vexes me, and it's the inconsistency in Christians. Inconsistent. So what do you mean? Well, you know, they holy with the holies and terrors with the terrors. They come down here to this independent, fundamental, millennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist church, and boy, they dress like us, and they shout like us, and they got conviction like we do, and hey, anti-homosexual, and they anti-abortion, and anti-liquor, and all that stuff, and you say, glory to God, we got a real soldier here. Yeah, but they go to work tomorrow, and they down there with them Methodists and Presbyterians. So they ease off on that stuff. Or to go down, take vacation, and all their convictions go right out the window. Amen? Now see, I'm not as smart as you. I take mine with me, and it slows me down. I wish I could go out of town and have all the fun some of y'all do. My problem is, I got these convictions about things are right and things are wrong, and I can't shake them off, and I can't leave them at home, and I can't take them nowhere else. They haunt me. They follow me. They're on my tracks. They're like a detective. I just can't get rid of them. It's either right or it's wrong. I think I'm the only person having fun tonight, sissy. I think I've worried you here a little bit. You ought to be what you are, wherever you are. Amen? You ought to be what you are at church. You ought to be the same way at home. and on the job and down at the mall and with your friends. Amen. You say, well, preacher, that's good advice, but if I was the same with my friends, my friends wouldn't want to hang around me. That's because you hang around with the wrong kind of folks.
Yes.
All us independent Baptists would still like you. It's just that bunch of unsaved reprobates you're hanging out with because you think they're a lot of fun and they're cool. I don't know what your problem is. You're worldly and carnal and backslid. That's what your problem is. Oops, I just lost it. Inconsistent. Somebody said one time, you know why Paul got so many people saved in such a short period of time? It's because he didn't have to drag his converts over 10,000 inconsistent Christians. Not only that, I got to quit. There's this vexes me, the total abandonment to pleasure, the total lack of burden, and the total absence of demonstrative Christianity and love for God. No burden. You know what most Christians are interested in? Having a good time. Ain't got no burden about the lost out there. We're going to go to hell. Hire four no more. I mean, we got all we need. Nobody weeping. Nobody crying. Nobody passing out tracts. Nobody witnessing on the job. You know what they do? That's no burden. We don't care if the world dies and goes to hell or not. My family's saved. At least I hope they are. They say they are. They made a profession of faith. I know they ain't been in church in 15 years and ain't changed their life at all, but you hang on to that profession. Go ahead. I'd like to have a little more than that to give me confidence. We've got a world out there, 6 billion people, 98% of them lost without God and without hope. And we don't pray for the missionaries. We don't give to the missionaries. We don't put out the gospel tracts. The church buys them and pays for them. They hang up there. You can't take the time to put one out. You work with people every day of your life that you know are lost. Don't go to church. You ask them one time and they didn't come and you ain't asked them again. You ain't slipped a tract in their lunchbox or something in 6 years or left one laying on their desk or prayed for them at night. You know what that is? That's a lack of burden. The truth is, most of the professing church doesn't care if the world goes to hell. God still cares. He died to save sinners. God so loved the world. And it ought to aggravate us. It ought to vex us at our very heart that we can be so cold and so callous. And our church can be so cold and so callous when we're looking at men and women, boys and girls, plunging into hell day by day, hour by hour. And it doesn't even bother us. Don't that bother you? Now, maybe everything I preached on tonight is not your hang-up. Maybe all that doesn't grieve you. I'll pray for you. But some of that ought to bother you, don't it? As wicked as the world is, as cold and callous as we are, you can't find anything that vexes you, that just agitates you, just turns you up on the inside. I'll be honest with you, I worry about what you've got. Whatever it is, keep it to yourself. I don't want it. Every Christian ought to be vexed about some things. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray now, folks would be kind and understanding.